Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Our outline has been taken out. Now take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. We learned during the Christmas season, some of us were reminded that Jesus had a name chosen by God. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, his name should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so as we start this new year off, let us be reminded that every step we take, the Lord Jesus will be with us. Spending time with God is the key to our strength and success in all areas of life. That's where we are today. As we begin our message, we ask ourselves the question, where in the world are we going? Where am I going in 2017? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures this morning, this one included. I'm also thankful for Romans chapter 12, where we are told to surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice. And it seems so appropriate on this first day of the new year to make a declaration that you are the Lord of our lives. You are the master and the Lord of our church. And we want you to take central billing in all that we do in this coming year. And Lord, you know the things that we are concerned with, the things that create thoughts in our minds that nag us, especially at night. And you know what we need most. And so what is appropriate is that we surrender ourselves to you individually and collectively on this first day of 2017. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to see Tootie back in church. Let's welcome her this morning. Amen. Boy, you were missed. Glad you are back. Also, as Grace prayed this morning, I received an email from Frank Rossiter. Yesterday morning, I called him last evening, and we had a talk, and his dear wife, Billa, came down with cancer this fall, and she refused to do any chemotherapy, and so she went very peacefully, and her last words, as I recall, were, "Bella is flying away," and she was gone. All that is left now is a storehouse of good memories that we as a church have had of Bella and Frank, and they appreciate our prayers, and it's my understanding that her body is going to be shipped up here in the next few days, and they will have a graveside service out at the Tumwater Cemetery. So let's remember Frank in our prayers. One of the toughest assignments that we are called upon to do is to go it alone when our spouse passes away. So where are we going? Where are you going? Where am I going in 2017? Kids get into the car when they were young, grandkids when they were young. Can I go for a ride? Well, where are we going? It's a child's favorite question. I remember as a kid, I was about 12, 13 years old, and I was sitting in this overstuffed chair next to this antique radio at my grandpa and grandma's house. We call them Pop and Mom. And I watched my other cousins grow up, and they left home. And so I sat in that chair, overstuffed blue chair next to the radio, and I began to think about my life. And I thought, will I ever grow up? And what am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? And what's my life going to be like when I become an adult and leave home? Those were the thoughts of a 12-year-old, 13-year-old kid. Well, I've been around now quite a while. I think it's safe to say that I have seen more sunsets than I will sunrises. And had my annual physical this past week, and surprisingly, it looks really good. And I'm thankful for that. But over these past 30 years, even to go back 50 years of being involved in God's work as a pastor, I have watched the Holy Spirit do some incredible things in the lives of individuals that God chose to come into my life and into our church. And the Holy Spirit has written some beautiful stories on the tablets of our hearts over the years. People always ask me, well, how many do you have in church? And I say, well, you're asking the wrong question. Well, what kind of a question should I ask? They say, and I said, well, let me tell you a story or two of lives that have been changed over the years at New Hope. I remember the first time Pete Van Lerp walked into this church, and then Patricia soon followed after him. And I said to Pete, how about buying you breakfast? That's 5 years ago. And he said, how about me buying you breakfast? I said, that sounds better yet. And so that breakfast turned into an all-morning session, getting to know one another. And I said, Pete, we have lots of stories to tell, and I only have time to tell you one. And I told Pete the story of Milo and Eileen, how they met, their wedding. And I said, Pete, that's just one story. And so that's what New Hope is all about. We tell stories, beautiful stories of people whose hearts have been turned toward the Lord. But we're not looking back. We're looking ahead to 2017. And I want you to notice there's about four nuggets of gold in this third chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul in this section is being autobiographical. He's speaking about himself largely here. He's using himself as the example. He is saying, this is who I am. This is where I've been. And this is where I want to go in the future. That's his story. And where Paul wants to go in the future, he uses a metaphor that if you are used to Pauline's writings, you know what the metaphor is. He uses the metaphor here of being an athlete. Paul evidently must have been a sports fan. I don't know if you like Monday night chariot races or not, but the Apostle Paul did. And I don't know if any of us have been to the Olympics, but the Apostle Paul had been there. And he also liked boxing. He must have been taken in by the boxing matches in those days because he writes about fighting the good fight of faith. So he must like track because he talks about running the race, and he speaks about boxing like a shadow boxer. So he uses a lot of metaphors that speak of the sports arena, and here he does it as well. And one of my favorite verses that sometimes it's related to this, but it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Here's what it says. Do you know that everyone who runs in the race, they all run, but only one gets the prize? Then he says, run in such a way as to obtain the prize. Now with that in mind, let's focus in beginning at verse 10. And look for these four, I call them nuggets of gold, that we can use to navigate our lives both individually and collectively in the year that lies ahead. And the principle number one is this: don't settle down, buckle up. Let's say that together. Don't settle down, buckle up. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Let's stop right there. That is really encouraging to me because the Apostle Paul, he was a high achiever. His mind was sharp and brilliant. He was a very spiritual man. And interestingly enough, when he writes this book of Philippians, he has been walking with the Lord for 30 years. New Hope will celebrate our 30th anniversary this Easter of 2017. And Sandy, I checked the calendar, and Bill's birthday, 2017th, will be on Easter Sunday. And I pray that Bill will be well enough to sing his Easter song. If he doesn't, we'll show it on the video screen. Paul has been walking with the Lord for 30 years. And then he says this: there's still room for me to grow. I haven't learned it all yet. I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I am not perfected in my walk with the Lord. So here's the principle: don't settle down, buckle up, and get ready for more. I wonder how many of us have any degree of anticipation of what God might do in and through our lives individually and through our church in the coming year. Paul had a lot of anticipation that motivated him. After 30 years, he is still moving. He is still growing. He hasn't learned at all. Reminds me of a couple of principles here. Number one is we never reach perfection this side of heaven. We never will. Ever run across somebody who believes in total, complete sanctification, another name for that sinless perfection? They believe that they can actually attain a state of sinlessness and sanctification while here on earth. Ever met anybody like that? You know what they are? They are a pain in the neck, tell you the truth. Because behind that statement, there's an element of spiritual pride that comes with that. Someone once said, a perfectionist is one who takes great pains and gives them to everybody else. Sometimes I've been guilty of doing that myself. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he once met a person who claimed sinless perfection. So Spurgeon, being the kind of guy that he was, he took a pitcher of cold water and poured it on the man's head, stepped back, and he just watched. That man started swearing and cussing, yelling, proving, of course, he wasn't sinlessly perfect. And Spurgeon smiled and said, well, I thought so. So this tells me, number one, we never reach perfection this side of heaven. Number two It's our sense of imperfection that drives us upward and onward. See, we are in a race, a spiritual race. And if you are running a race, if you look back and glance back and think, "Boy, you know, I'm so far ahead of the other runners. I have this race down pat." You know what's going to happen when you keep looking back? You're going to slow down, and you may even stumble, and you may not even win the race at all. So it's the sense of imperfection that I need to keep going. I need to do better tomorrow than I am today. That's the situation that we live with and we should live with. It drives us on in the race. It becomes a motivation to go deeper, to grow more, to love God more, to get to know Him more and love Him more as the days come and go in this coming year. That was the motivation that kept the Apostle Paul going. But you know what? Once we start comparing ourselves, the Bible says we're not wise, because it's always our tendency to look around for people who aren't running the race quite as successfully as we are. And if we compare ourselves with them, we have a tendency to develop a superior attitude toward them. And then if we compare ourselves to someone who is running better than we are, we have a tendency to feel inferior to them. So we learned long ago not to play the comparison game. If you're going to play the comparison game, compare yourself to where you are today, where you were yesterday, and where you're going tomorrow. Compare yourself with yourself. I mean, here's Paul the Apostle. He had a vision of God on that Damascus road, did he not? He saw firsthand people healed miraculously. He wrote about half of the New Testament. He was caught up into the third heaven. He could have easily said, "Well, I might not be perfect, but I'm pretty close. I'm certainly further ahead than anybody else is." Now he writes, "Not as though I have already attained or am already perfected." And in verse 13, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." You know what? The thing about a growing Christian is this. A growing Christian is never satisfied with his spiritual state at present. The growing Christian wants to continue to grow. He wants to learn more. He wants to go deeper. And so here's the first principle that we find here, the first nugget of gold, so to speak, is don't settle down. Buckle up. Number two, here's the second principle that we look for in this book. Don't do everything. Do one thing. Choose one thing. To put it in medical terminology, don't be a GP, a general practitioner. Become a specialist. Specialize in something and do one thing. Narrow your focus down. Look at verse 13. "Again, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but," notice, one thing I do. Forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, I've known people over the years who dabble in many things, and if the truth were known, they succeed at nothing. They expend lots of energy, and they accomplish very little because they are going in 101 different directions. And so the Bible would have us to narrow our focus. And here's a word for us to learn in 2017. And it's a good word. It has two letters through it. But learn to say no when someone asks you to do something. Here's what I do. People come along and they ask me to do certain things. And would you do this or would you do that? And here's my answer. No. I'm already preoccupied with enough stuff going on in my life. I don't need another assignment to be responsible for. Sometimes when people ask me to do something, I say, "Well, let me give it some thought. Let me pray about it. Let me consult my cabinet of advisors first." I do have a cabinet of advisors. Every believer ought to have a cabinet of advisors. And I say 99.9% of the time, my answer, no. I don't dislike you, but my answer is no. I have enough stuff going on as it is. So many people, they're so busy during the week that when Sunday rolls around, guess what? I'm so exhausted going here and there doing this and that. I think I'm just going to roll over. Learn to say no. It's a good word. Choose one thing. I discovered how important this little phrase, one thing, has become. You know, this one thing is a biblical phrase, by the way. It's used quite often in the scriptures. For example, here's one. The rich young ruler. The story of that rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments." And he said, "Well, all of this I have kept from my youth up." Then Jesus said, "But there's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then follow me." And what Jesus did was he put his finger on the idol that young man had in his life. Now, he wasn't asking Jesus, he wasn't asking the rich young ruler to liquidate his assets. He was just asking him, would he be willing to do that? One thing thou lackest. There's another thrilling story of the interaction that Jesus had with Mary and Martha. You know their story. You've read it many times in the Gospel of Luke. Martha loved to serve. Mary, well, she liked to hang around at the feet of Jesus. And at times, we kind of pigeonhole people when we talk about people. Well, you know what? She's a lot like Martha. She's always busy, always serving. Or she's like Mary, always sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. And you know how Martha complained one time to Jesus? Well, she said, "Mary isn't working as hard as I am, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." See how that one thing principle works? And then we turn to Psalm 27, one of my favorite psalms, David writing. I really love this passage of Scripture. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, to behold His beauty." That verse, my friend, was written with indelible ink on the tablets of my heart when I was just a kid. Just a kid. And I learned as I was growing up, there are many things that can demand my time, that would take me away from sitting in God's house on a Sunday and learning more about Jesus. And so you know what I did years ago? I took a page out of the Seventh-day Adventist's book. You know, when the Sabbath begins for the Adventists, it begins on a Friday night when the sun goes down. And so that's why on Saturday night, I don't schedule any social activities. Last night was no exception. And I get ready for Sunday the night before. And if I'm out partying and having a good time late Saturday night, I'm not in much of a shape to come to church on a Sunday morning and be wide awake, eager to learn some more principles from God's Word. And so I don't schedule, Mary Ann and I don't schedule any social activity after the sun goes down. We are preparing ourselves for Sunday, the Lord's Day. Another way of phrasing this is learn to live with priorities. Don't do too many things. Narrow your focus down on a few things. The one thing that God has for you. And so say yes to the right things. Say no to everything else. You'll feel a whole lot better when you do. We do have a tendency to major on minors, don't we? so easy to get distracted. Did you know this about Billy Graham in his heyday? On 22 different occasions in his public ministry, he was offered land free of charge. And he also was offered a bankroll to build Christian universities. 22 times, 22 different cities in America, he was offered land and money to buy a Christian university. And Billy Graham said this, no. Said it 22 times. Not because Christian universities aren't important, they are. But here's what his answer was. I believe, he said, it would be a great distraction to my preaching ministry. And so he knew that God did not call him to build Christian universities. He knew that God called him to be an evangelist and to preach. And so he did, and he learned to say no. So, taking a look at New Hope in 2017, we want to keep the main thing, the main thing. The one thing that we want to become a specialist in doing, individually and collectively, and I want this church to be known that that's where the Bible is being taught, verse by verse, expositionally. We want people who come here to get to know their Bible. Not only know their Bible, but get to dig up some principles to live by and develop your lifestyle that will follow the biblical principle in God's Word. That's why we are teaching the Bible verse by verse. And we preach the gospel. We give people an opportunity to develop a relationship with Jesus through the preached word. And then we teach them the word and they become disciples and they become equipped to disciple other people. Let me tell you something that you probably don't know. There's a lot of things that go on during the week behind the doors of New Hope where God is at work. So let me give you a little news briefing, so to speak. About 5 years ago, Craig walked into our church. He's been extremely faithful ever since. And I just marvel at what I see God doing in that man's life. I often say that his restaurant isn't necessarily called Norma's, though it is, but it's really a lighthouse down there with all the spiritual activity that goes on in that restaurant. Craig was sitting in a Wednesday Bible study, and something was shared that stirred his heart about a young man down there that is one of his cooks. His name is Casey. I had the pleasure of meeting Casey along with Craig in the office here at the church. And Craig sensed that God was calling this young man into the ministry. And so Craig began to invest in this young man's education. And he's growing, he's learning. And young Casey is making a big impact in the kitchen with the other employees down there at Norma's restaurant. This past week, Craig saw a stack of four spiritual laws on my desk in the office. And Craig, he knows, he's walked through those spiritual laws, and he shared those with Casey. And then he told me that Casey shared the four spiritual laws with his grandmother and his wife. Prayed the prayer. Wrote the signature on the back of the card. And then Craig told me this. Just a few days after, short time after, Craig led his grandmother through the four spiritual laws. She died. And she's in heaven now. It's called discipling. This one thing I do, look for opportunities to share with other people in your relational world what God is doing in your life. Colonel Sanders, I don't know if he still does this or not, chain of restaurants, but years ago, Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, they had a motto that they had. I don't know if they still have it or not. Their motto was, we do chicken right. Remember that slogan? We do chicken right. Well, that's debatable to some of us, but that's what they subscribe to. The point that they were making was, we don't specialize in salads. We're not known for desserts. We're not known for steaks. But we are known for Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's one thing, in their view, we do right. Well, I want to do chicken right around here. I want to do the Bible right. I want to narrow the focus to do the one thing and do it well, to share the gospel, equip people so that they can share their gospel when God sets up the opportunity. So two principles we have learned already. Don't settle down, buckle up. Don't do everything, choose one thing, and learn to use the word no. Number three, don't look backward, look forward. In our vehicles, we all have a rear view mirror. And then we have a big, broad windshield. But what do we get caught up in doing? So many times we look in the rear view mirror. Past mistakes we made. Wrong turns in a road we took. And instead of looking forward, we're looking backward. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you want to live a miserable life, here's how you do it. Live your life looking back over your shoulder. Swim in the sea of regret. I should have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Live in all the past regrets. Try to imagine a runner on a track running like this. What's going to happen to him? Well, he's going to crash. And chances are pretty good he's not going to win the race. And so forget where you have been and think about the goal ahead of us. And I believe that there are a lot of people who are spiritually crippled because they are focusing in on past hurts and past bitterness and past mistakes. If I can think of just one man who had an opportunity to do that, and yet he didn't, his name was Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50. He could have easily had a grudge against his brothers for selling him as a slave. He found himself in prison for many years in Egypt, and he was being victimized by other people, even though he was innocent. And then in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, is toward the end of his life. And when his brothers came to Egypt to find food because they were hungry and there was a famine in the land, because Joseph was prime minister now, and he was making Egypt great again, so to speak. And there was plenty of food around, and his brothers were there to get some food. And they thought that Joseph was going to turn on them and get revenge for what they had done with him years ago. But listen to what Joseph said. As for you, looking at them, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive as it is this day. He could have kept that grudge until the day he died. So whatever happened in the past, let it go. Flush it out of your system and move on, looking ahead, claiming the promise of God. There's better and brighter days coming ahead. Don't let the past dominate the present, which will put a stranglehold on your future. So don't look backward, move forward. This is how he writes it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now that word reaching is described for us in the Greek, and it's used as a muscle being strained in exercise. Picture the athlete on the treadmill running the race around the track. He's straining every muscle to make an effort to win the race. And the little word also press in our verses here. Paul mentions it twice, one in verse 12. He says, I press on. Again, in verse 14, but I press. Now, the word press is sort of like that word reaching forward. It means I put every ounce of fiber into running the race, every ounce of my being, everything that I have, I'm pressing. That word is a Greek word, dioko, and it's the same word that he used in verse 6, if you go back to verse 6, where it's translated persecute. Now, Paul is talking here about his past life in verse 6, and he goes, let me tell you something. I hated the church so much. I hated Christians. I would disrupt their Bible studies, and I would persecute the church. And many Christians were killed at the hands of Saul of Tarsus at that time. By the way, did you know that in 2016, according to the Breitbart News Service, 96,000 Christians were martyred in 2016. One in every 6 minutes, a Christian has been killed for their faith. That's what Paul was doing in his day. Look at verse 12 and verse 14. He says, I now presently, as a Christian, I press toward the goal. Here's the meaning. The same amount of energy I used to persecute the church, I'm now using to further the advancement of the kingdom of God. All of the energy I used to use in ruining the church, I now spend in building the church. Got a question for you. Here it is. If you were to put as much application effort, pressing, into your spiritual life as you do your hobbies, what would your life look like in 2017? If you were to put as much energy, spiritually speaking, as you do into shopping, golfing, technology, time spent on the internet, what would my spiritual life look like 2017, in 1 year from now? One of my favorite hymns of the church is Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That was the Apostle Paul's motivation. I don't want to look back. I'm pressing forward. I'm waiting for God to write some new stories of people whose lives will be changed in the years that come ahead. Number four, here's a fourth principle. This is a good one. Don't travel alone, walk together. Look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as who are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, Paul is changing. He's taking a focus off of himself, and he's using pronouns like us and we. And he's talking about what we can do together. So the principle is don't isolate yourself in 2017. Walk together with people. There is strength in unity. We encourage one another. When one is up, they encourage someone who is down. When I'm down, you encourage me. When you're up, we take turns helping each other out. It's a partnership. And we need to, don't isolate ourselves. We need to walk along together. And we refuse to become a spectator, we become a participator. Now, you know what's happening. We watch a football game or a sports activity. Some of you will watch the 49ers beat the Seahawks this afternoon. But in any event, you are awake. But in any event, I think the Seahawks will bounce back. But the stands will be lined with spectators. And you know what spectators are known for? They like to tell those who are participating down on the field how to play the game. Right? You should have caught that pass. You ran the wrong way. You fumbled the ball. And spectators are the ones that give all of the advice to those participators down on the field. Am I right? And so, the church is not a spectator sport. It's a participation sport. I need people who will walk with me, press with me, run with me, reach forward with me, get in the game with me. All of us together, we can accomplish much when we put a whole heart, mind, soul, and strength into God's service. Now, as we wrap up this message, I want to give you some things to go home on. How to apply today's message. Number one, think progress, not perfection. No one is perfect around here. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. And Paul wasn't perfect, and I'm far from being perfect. But progress. Am I making progress? Am I further along in my spiritual life and development today than I was a year ago? Number two, think future, not past. Past, for whatever it is gone. Let it go. Think ahead. Don't look back. Number three, another principle here is think together, not alone. There is strength in unity. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 talks about how it is not wise for someone who isolates themselves and tries to do it on their own. Number four, think participant, not a spectator. You know what a spectator is when you come to church? You know what a participator is? They take out their pen. They look at the video screen. Some of us have real good retention. Some of us don't even take notes, and we can leave church, and they can tell you what church was all about. I'm not that sharp at retention, so I got to write her down. But in any event, these are really good principles from the book of Philippians as we begin 2017. Where am I going? Further along than I was before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many things that we could flush out of these principles that Paul writes about. But I pray for us today as we start a new year, that we, your people, simply would surrender to you for your will, simply asking, where are we going, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I pray that we will have the courage to leave the past behind and walk with courage and boldness into the future, allowing you to do something wonderful in and through each of us. I pray that we would be open. I pray that we would be excited to see what you will do in Jesus' name in 2017. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing. May the God